Colossians 1. Because it's been 3 weeks since I preached in Colossians, because I preached from Isaiah, I want to just start in verse 1 through 14. Our text is going to be verses 9 through 14, but just to refresh our context this morning. And I would encourage you to continue to do the same as I've been doing, and that's reading through Colossians on a weekly basis and just really having it imprinted on your mind. And I've literally been staring at my printout of this passage for 4 weeks that we're going to look at this morning, and have my 8.5 by 11 triple spaced sheet that I do with big margins, and just trying to work on it. And it's an amazing, wonderful passage of scripture, but it's really something that the Lord is kind of, first look, I thought this is going to be the main thing, and second look, no, this is going to be, and then seeing these things come together, and I hope that I can articulate that this morning. The Bible says in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. May God bless the reading of his word. Father in heaven, this morning I need you. I preached on verses 7 and 8. I was trying to determine whether I was going to preach 7 and 8 and go through the end of verse number 12, and it just didn't have liberty to do so, even though there is a kind of a continuity of thought with the work of the Spirit in verse number 8. But then as I've journeyed through this, I have thought of different titles, you could say, or different main themes, and really they all kind of alone came up short. And I kind of felt a little bit like the reason why the Puritans gave titles to sermons like they did. Originally, I thought Paul's prayer. It begins with Paul's prayer. In fact, the entirety of this passage is a part of Paul's prayer. And so that's accurate. It's true. And that's definitely a kind of the impetus of how we're going to approach this passage of Scripture this morning, the Paul's prayer and desire for the church at Colossae. It's important that we remember the first 8 verses that I read to you identify the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Colossae, hearing of their love and their faith in the gospel, but also preparing to instruct them because they have been being led astray by a kind of a combination of what we would call the Gnosticism, a rejection of Jesus' deity, and a compilation of Gnosticism with kind of a Judaizer religion of bringing back the law. And he's going to confront them with regards to these errors and the error of taking away the liberty that is in Christ and bringing back it under the people of God under the law. But before he does that, he starts with a positive perspective of the testimony that he has heard from the mouth of Epaphras and others of their faith and their love in the Lord, their fruitfulness, if you remember, both their faithfulness to the gospel and their fruitfulness in the gospel were two things that we looked at in two different weeks because of the importance of that, that Paul is using that as the evidence to say, Church at Colossae, remember the fruitfulness that you have had in the gospel. Remember the faithfulness to which God has called you to in the gospel. And then he points them to Epaphras, a human being, a sinner, saved by the grace of God, one who was raised up as the early leader, the early shepherd of the church at Colossae. He says, as you also learned, verse 7, of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he's saying, remember what Epaphras has taught you, now that there's other people teaching you other things. Remember the first things that you learned, and do not stray from the soundness of the gospel that was declared unto you. And remember that Epaphras was the one that spread to us the message of your love in the Spirit of God. And so, as you think about that kind of background, and then you go to Paul's prayer, he's going to begin to plead with them and to share with them what his earnest prayer is. Now, prayer takes, we could say, many different purposes, and there are many of them right. We pray for people. We pray for needs. We've brought up needs in the past weeks, and we've been praying in the hospital daily with people that we meet, praying for them as they are going through difficult circumstances and sharing the love of God and sharing that hey, even though we're in this wonderful hospital and we all have orange tags, it's the orange lanyards, and our kids are all in really, most all of them in life-threatening circumstances, that we have, we're grateful for the means of a great hospital and great doctors, but we have a strong belief, and we share with them that we have a strong conviction that it is God who is ultimately in control, and that God is the one we need to call upon, and that God is the one who has given us these means of medicine and things like that, but God is also the one who can heal and do the things that are exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He can do the miraculous. And we've been praying with people and for people, as you have been doing on a regular basis, and those are good things, but there is also a purpose of prayer that I think oftentimes get neglected, and it's the kind of praying that Paul is going to reveal to us here today. It is a prayer that the people of God would walk worthy. Now, just that phrase, walk worthy, that was my original title. But I scrapped that because walking worthy, if I say walk worthy, even though we are admonished to walk worthy, and we are, it's something that you can do. We're admonished to walk worthy, and yet we cannot walk worthy without something. Okay, and that's kind of the purpose here. And in this passage, it's very, very interesting, very similar to the first chapter of Ephesians. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the work of redemption, chosen before the foundation of the world by the Father, redeemed by God's Son, Jesus Christ, and sealed unto the day of redemption in verses 12 and 13 by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the longest verse, single verse in the Greek, in all of the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1. But here in Colossians, we find not only is it the Trinity at work, or the triune God at work in our redemption, but the triune God is at work in our sanctification, or in other words, a worthy walk. Okay, so God is calling us by Paul's pleading to a worthy walk that we cannot live apart from the work of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And they're all three mentioned here from verses 8 to 14 in the particular work that they do. So I thought I would give this morning's message a more Puritan-type title. If you've ever read any Puritan books, you will understand what I'm about to do. So the sermon title that I came up with is Paul's Ceaseless Prayer That We Cannot Walk Worthy of God unless we would walk in the power and love of the Spirit by the will of God, who enables us by the work of His Son's sacrificial death, who has purchased us, forgiving us from all sin, enabling us to walk worthy. So that is my title this morning. And I say that with all sincerity. We can really get discouraged if we just said, you need to walk worthy, without further amplification from the text. If I could put it this way, if I said, how many of you walked worthy this week? Every day. Day by day, 7 days last week, you walked worthy. Every hour, every minute, every moment, every second, how many of you can say, you nailed it? Please stand up. The reality is, if I could put it this way, there is only one who has ever walked worthy of the Father, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived every day, every year, every second, every moment, every thought, every action, walking worthy. And He it is who is the example for us, and He is the example that we are to follow, but we follow falling short of His glory. We follow seeking to walk worthy, but we follow with the recognition that we cannot walk worthy without Him helping us day by day and without His Spirit working in us. And so Paul's plea is not just walk worthy. You do a better job. Muster it up in you. You do a better job. Walk worthy. That's not what Paul is calling us to do. That's not what Paul is pleading with the church at Colossae to do. Paul has hearkened them back to the gospel which by which they have been saved and the love of the Spirit which has changed them miraculously. And he's telling them, do not forget that change. Do not forget that gospel. Do not forget that work of God in you. And now he's pleading with them and he's sharing with them that he's praying for them that their heart and their desire would be to walk worthy, that they would have something supernatural working in them. And his prayer begins this way in verse number 8 says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. This is part of the triune God, okay? One with God, one all being one, equal, okay? In verse 9 it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, Paul is speaking of himself and at least Timotheus, who's mentioned in verse number 1, but likely the whole band that was with him. We do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with something. Okay, so Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. We have beseeched the throne of God on your behalf, and our prayers are motivated by our desire for you. Right? I think sometimes prayerlessness is in the evidence in the life of a person who doesn't have desires in the right direction. So here's Paul's prayer and desire. It begins with this. It's not that they would be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He doesn't pray for them that their 401k will go through the roof this year. He doesn't pray that they'll get a new car. It's not that all those things are necessarily bad. That's not the purpose of his praying. You say, well, they didn't have cars or 401ks. They had a substitute for that. They had a similar thing in their culture. His desire was that they would be filled with something, and that was something that was going to change the way that they walked. That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He says that in the desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And here's something very important. This word knowledge, this term here, is not talking about like a supernatural mystic kind of knowledge. He's literally desiring them to remember the Word of God which reveals God's will for your life. He was not telling them to just depend on something that they feel personally led to do, though that is a part of doing God's will. It follows following the revealed will of God, not preceding it. They desire to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Do you desire, do you pray that your life would be filled with the knowledge of His will? If you have a desire as a Christian to walk worthy, and you should, right, even if you don't, even if every day you're not motivated by that, you should know at least that you should desire to walk worthy of God, to walk in or according to His will. Well, to do that, we have to have a change of our mind. We need to have a desire that the knowledge of God's will would fill up our mind and our heart's desire. The reality is we struggle frequently in following God's will or walking worthy because what is on our mind is not the knowledge of the will of God. It is the knowledge of the desire of our evil imaginations or our sinfulness of our heart, the battle of our flesh. It is our own fleshly desires. And we need to ask God with pleading and prayer like Paul is doing on behalf of the church at Colossae. We need to do for one another and for ourselves that we need to plead with God that we would have a desire to be filled with the knowledge of His will. It gives more specifics. Filled with wisdom. Wisdom. I think of the book of Proverbs as an excellent example. It is a book of wisdom. We are a people in an age where information is coming at us faster than ever, and people are lacking wisdom more than ever. They say that Google repopulates information every 2 days or something like that. More information than ever has been before is on there. It's crazy. But that does not mean that people who are using Google are growing in wisdom. I'm not saying I don't use Google. I'm saying that it's not a replacement for seeking the wisdom of God. Right? We need to be a people who desire to walk in wisdom, to not be moved by everything, every wind of change tossing to and fro, or every new fad that comes on the block, or every new idea shouldn't grip us in the way that it moves us into some new direction. People who are filled with wisdom are not easily moved. That's what part of the will of God is to have wisdom. The wisdom of God. Where does the wisdom of God come from? It comes from His Word. I have no wisdom to offer, and you can say amen, apart from that which I share from the Scriptures. You have no wisdom apart from the Scriptures. It is God who gives wisdom. That was what Solomon asked for, and God gave it to him. Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, generously. He wants to give us wisdom. The problem is we frequently are not seeking wisdom. We are seeking to do our own thing. We are seeking to do our own will, not His. The knowledge of God's will, this is Paul's desire, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and filled with wisdom from His Word. And then he says, filled with spiritual understanding. I think that there is something to the order, because I don't think you're filled with spiritual understanding if you lack wisdom. And I don't think you're filled with spiritual understanding if you don't spend any time seeking His will in the Word of God. I read a great article this week on a blog. And the illustration was of a real illustration, a family that went away for a couple of weeks and they came back and their garden was filled with weeds. In springtime, if you're a gardener, like I'm not, you will know that you have to stay after the weeds, or they will grow rapidly. Pretty soon, your predominant crop, will be weeds. You know, the same is true in our life. The Bible says we are to tend the heart. We're to cultivate a heart after God. To cultivate, it uses, in the book of Proverbs, uses terminology that is applicable to gardening or to farming, that there is a cultivation of the heart that's necessary. There is a constant need to stay on top of it, if you will. Spiritually speaking, we cannot live on last month's knowledge of His will, last month's study of God's Word, last month's supply of new wisdom from God. And it doesn't mean that it goes away. Hopefully it's a cumulative effort, right? I hope that our seeking wisdom does not, you know, we learn it this week and we forgot what it was last week. I think God has more the desire that we would grow in wisdom and knowledge. That would mean that we are building upon what we've already attained or already gained. But if we in our lives want spiritual understanding for the day today, we need to be continually seeking to be filled with the knowledge of His will. We need to continually be seeking to be filled with wisdom. And then we need to exercise that wisdom. I think it was Albert Einstein who said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over again and expecting a different result. Well, how many of us do the same thing in our spiritual lives? We say, I want to live for God. I want to walk according to His will. So today I'm going to do differently. And today I'm going to put off the old man. I'm going to get into the Word. And then I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And then the next week we say, oh, I blew it again. Today. And we think we're going to get a different result without changing the actions of our life. I may be a little bit out of order in my train of thought this morning. Forgive my tired head, but I hear a lot in today's kind of Christian culture, something that is very true. A great book titled Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. It's a good book, good truth. But it's not Jesus plus nothing equals do nothing. Right, we are totally dependent upon the Lord for our justification. It is not by any works of righteousness which we have done or that which we will do. But I want you to note in this passage before us, there's going to be several words that give action to our faith. Words that require us to do something with what God has given to us. It is not as to attain it, it is so that we can maintain it. Not maintain it as far as to keep our salvation, but to walk in a worthy way. To walk in a way pleasing to the Lord. To walk in a way, as Paul desired, to be filled with the knowledge of God, to be filled with wisdom from on high, and to be filled with spiritual understanding in making right, wise decisions. There's something very important about this. All of these relate to the mind. Okay? I am absolutely a believer that our Christianity produces feelings. Right? Without a doubt. But our Christianity should not be led by feelings. Our faith is in God who has given to us and revealed Himself in a book. And it requires us seeking knowledge. It requires us to change the way of our thinking. To think on things that are good and noble and wise. I think of passage, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatsoever man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's so many verses that we could look at. Say it affects our mind. What you do tomorrow, what you do today, is going to start in here. And here are very connected. Doing the will of God requires an absolute change of our mind to move away from our will to His. Doesn't the Bible tell us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that part of the Shema in Deuteronomy? Has it changed? The answer is no. God wants our minds to be arrested and our minds to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to have that change of mind so that our lips will call out to the Lord, "Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I don't want what I want anymore. I want what you want, even though my flesh still wants what I want. I want what you want because my heart and my mind are committed to you, and may my flesh follow what my mind and my heart are thinking in the ways of God." This prayer of Paul's is not merely a desire for the church at Colossae to know a mystic will, to know something temporary, but to know something that's going to change the trajectory of their entire church body, which is going to affect other churches as they are established through that church, and it's going to continue to spread. But if what they have from the beginning is discarded, if what they learn from Epaphras is discarded, and they've bite on to a gospel that is not the true gospel of the good news of the grace of God, but a message that is of Judaizers' law mixed with some Gnostic belief in a person named Jesus but not the Son of God, that would change the trajectory, not of those people who have already believed, but of the people that would hear that message in the future. It would change their eternal destiny, not just their temporary existence. We, as God's people, must desire what Paul desired for us. Because what Paul desired is what Christ desires for us. That we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That we would be filled with wisdom and be filled with spiritual understanding. But I need to stop right here and bring in that Trinitarian perspective into the mix. And say, we will not want to do God's will if the Spirit of God has not already transformed our hearts by the love which is revealed in verse number 8 as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ being embraced in one's life. A desire to do the will of God comes from the love of God demonstrated by the Spirit within us. And it does not without. All that doing the will of God, in quotes, produces without the love of the Spirit already infusing your life, all it does is like fulfill the parable where there's a little sprout that comes up and then is scorched by the sun, is no longer. There's no roots that go down. There's no tree that produces fruit. It's phony. It's fake. And unfortunately, it's something that if you've been a Christian very long, you can see people that say that they want to do God's will, and they're in the battle for just a little while, and they may be quote unquote on fire, and then all of a sudden there's nothing. Well, if it's just man working it, there will be nothing. That does not mean that as a Christian you don't ever fail. I already started by saying how many of you walked worthy this week, every day, every hour, every second, and none of us raised our hands. None of us could raise our hands. That doesn't mean we don't get back up by God's help. It does not mean that the Spirit of God does not remind us that we are His. That we belong to the Father. We have been purchased by the Son. So get back up again. Paul, he calls us to a worthy walk. To walk worthy. I think about those words. What does it mean to be worthy? When we sing about the Lord, or when I read the Scriptures, I don't think how worthy I am. All it does is reveal to me how unworthy I am. I'm reading through the book of Exodus, and this week just yesterday was reading in Exodus when that Moses said to people to go forward, and they went forward, and they're there, and that he faces Amalek, and the Red Sea goes up on both sides in heaps, and the Pharaoh's army is destroyed. And I think, and there's none of those people that were worthy of God's deliverance like that. You look back at the chapters before and the chapters after, and you ask, were those people worthy? Were they walking worthy of God to be delivered? No. Did God deliver you this week from something? Did God help you this week through something? Was there a Red Sea that needed to be parted in your personal life or in your family? It didn't happen because you were worthy. It happened because God was worthy, and God chose to lavish His love upon you and deliver you. Paul's call to a worthy walk is a convicting call. His call is right. You say, Paul, you just said, track with me here, preacher, you just said that you cannot walk worthy of God. Now Paul is calling us to walk worthy of God. Yes. Paul is doing what preachers always do. Preachers call people to do that which is impossible apart from God. Think if I preach the gospel and I say, you must be born again. You need to call upon the name of the Lord today and you shall be saved. How many people will ever call upon the name of the Lord to be saved without the Holy Spirit of God quickening their hearts and opening their eyes, causing the dead man to say, yes, I believe. None. We're called to do the impossible. Well, the same thing is true for us as believers. God's calling us to do the impossible, to live in an impossible way outside of our own power, in the power of God. That's the distinct difference. So, well, I'm just not really into this supernatural kind of Christianity. There is no non-supernatural kind of Christianity. You have either dead religion of man or you have supernatural Christianity. You have the mighty power of God. And what has He called us to? He's called us to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord. For those people who want to take advantage of God's grace, hey, I've been justified, I can live however I want. Jesus plus nothing is everything, leave me alone. Jesus plus nothing is everything. You didn't bring anything to the table. You didn't purchase yourself. You didn't pay for your redemption. But Jesus did, and now He's called us not to walk any way we want. He's called us to walk in a way pleasing. And if you say there is a way pleasing to the Lord, does that not of necessity say that there is some way that is unpleasing to the Lord? Do you not get the opposite? Right? If you say this is good, then there has to be bad. Right? You would not know good if there was no bad. You would not know light if there was no darkness. That's what the scripture tells us. So if we have a way that is pleasing to the Lord, then we have a way that is displeasing to the Lord. The way that is displeasing is to follow the will of our flesh, which we do very well without coaching. I don't have to preach on that. But the way pleasing the Lord is a way of a high calling. It is a way of a life that is lived pleasing unto the Lord. Say, what is that way? Where do we find out about that way? Right here. Well, we don't have to follow those Old Testament laws. We're under the New Testament. Good. Don't follow those Old Testament laws. Only the New Testament ones. And you'll find every one of the Ten Commandments repeated in the New Testament, just as a moral law, right? So you don't get an excuse just to go run out and murder somebody. In fact, God raises the bar, says you shouldn't have hatred in your heart towards somebody, or you've committed murder already in your heart. God hasn't lowered the standard of pleasing. He's raised it because He wants us to live in the love of the Spirit towards those within, of his people, and of those that are without. What is the way pleasing to the Lord? Can I have the list? The list is already revealed in Scripture, not in a line item checklist, right? There's no app with the list well-pleasing to the Lord that you can have your daily check off. But I would say this, if you have a desire to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that is going to be what is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you are married and you are a husband, you are commanded to love your wife and be not bitter against her. Colossians 3. Well, you just don't understand the circumstances. No, that doesn't say, with these circumstances, love them and be not bitter against them. It's a command. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children. So I really want to do the will of God. Super spiritual teenager. Big Bible. I carry my Bible to the public school. I'm walking with Jesus. I only listen to Jesus music. I want to walk pleasing the Lord. Go obey your parents. What? Yeah. You can't do that. Can I just say this? Nothing else really matters a whole lot. Well, I'm doing this, and I'm teaching this, and I'm working here, and I'm serving in this ministry, and I'm leading a Bible study. Yeah, but every time your parent says, go do this, you give a 15-minute dissertation of why you don't want to do it. You're rotten and disobedient. You're not pleasing the Lord. Change it. Well, I'm 19 and I'm a man now. Where do you live? Home. Well, I'm 30. Where do you live? Home. Whose Wheaties did you eat this morning? Mm-hmm. Who's paying the internet bill? Whose family plan are you on? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. You paying your portion of the electricity bill? Then honor your father and mother. Obey them. Say, well, when I'm an adult, I just have to honor. There is a change that happens, but I think that change really also has something to do with when you're having responsibility too. What's pleasing to the Lord? Oh, I missed the wives. I wasn't really in my message. Submit to your husbands. Well, you don't understand. This situation is just... You just don't understand. Submit us unto the Lord. Doesn't say it's always easy. And I realize there are times when you can't submit because there are things that are illegal, immoral, and ethical. And you need help from the elders. You need to go. There's a right place for that. But you know, a lot of times that's not the issue. It's just you have the same stubborn heart that your child does. And you're not walking pleasing to the Lord. You say, well, those things really aren't about my relationship with the Lord. They're not. But if we cannot manifest our Christianity with the people that we live in our homes, what is our Christianity worth? That's just one thing. You see, have you nailed this? Not in the least. Right? You want to see how little we nail it? Just add trials. Right? It changes things. Now we pray and we ask God, we want to come forth as gold, but there are things that test and bring burden and bring stress to relationships. It does not mean that we are not to strive to live pleasing to the Lord. It says being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Okay? So as Christians, right, we're not saved by good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It says, "But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So let me ask you a question. Is your Christianity too busy for good works? Then it's too busy to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, you see, I'm not saying that good works is something that happens on the church property. I'm just saying if you're too busy for other people, then you're too busy. God wants us to manifest Himself in the world around us. And He causes us to manifest Himself through good works. Didn't Jesus go about doing good things? Doing good to people? Yes! And it was not just a message about going out on a soul winning evangelism night. That's the good works. That's wonderful. I was having a conversation yesterday, Miss Sherman is staying at our house. Thankful to the Sherman family, forever thankful for that. She met somebody at the grocery store yesterday, and a conversation ensued in the baby food aisle. And it turned into a witnessing opportunity. And I just said, you know, it's really amazing. Sometimes the best thing we can do as Christians is stop categorizing, "I'm going witnessing today," and start living a life of sharing the gospel everywhere we go, doing good works, serving other people, being committed to hospitality. And it's not a lack of success if you didn't get them to pray the prayer or you didn't give them an official track. But maybe your job wasn't to close the deal. Maybe your job was just to plant a seed. Maybe your job was to come along and water, and it was your job to trust God that He, in His timing, is going to bring the increase. And I think that when we really yield ourselves to that, we never lack opportunity. It's when we're holding back and only categorizing this is evangelism time in our minds, then a lot of times we just come back defeated because it doesn't seem like there's opportunities. When every day God's given opportunities. I've been convicted about this, just being in the hospital. It's like everybody wearing an orange tag is like there's an open door, even just to talk to them a little bit. And you know what I realize is that people don't have to have an orange tag saying they're from Children's Hospital, parent. There's people everywhere that are hurting. We just need to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see they're white already unto harvest. To be fruitful in good works. So, I know there's a need to be very much focused on raising up godly family. That takes a lot of time, energy, and effort. But can I ask this? For what? If we raise up a godly family, but our family's never involved in ministering to others in a life of good works, then what are we raising them up to do? Because whatever we've raised them up to do may be protected, but we send them out not knowing anything to do. Except for repeat the cycle. But what are they repeating? Maybe part of what we're supposed to do, raising up children that are godly and seeking to please the Lord and living morally. But we're not just here to live moral. We're here because we have a message and we have good works to perform. We have a people to share the love of Christ with. Paul's call to a worthy walk is a call to please the Lord, is a call to be fruitful in good works, and it is a call to increase, here it is again, in the knowledge of God. Pleasing, being, these are actions, right? Increasing, action. Increasing means more than last year, more than last week, more than yesterday. increasing in the knowledge of God? Are we going to increase in the knowledge of God in this year if we neglect the Word of God? No. Are you going to increase in knowledge this year if you neglect being under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? No. It will not be the kind of increase that God desires. He wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, studying diligently, being workmen, laboring at it, increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to grow in grace and wisdom. I want to grow in grace and knowledge. I don't want to shrink. You say, is it possible? Yes. If you don't exercise yourself unto godliness, if you don't exercise spiritually those things, the knowledge can fade away. God wants you to increase in knowledge. He wants you to grow in grace and wisdom. And then he says this, he wants you to be strengthened. Strengthened. Fortified. Built up. I can tell you this, I've needed this passage of Scripture in the last few weeks. There have been seasons of just difficult battling the enemy. There can be times of frustration and difficulty. There can be difficulties with different circumstances and situations that come to bear when you already have weights in your life. You already have burdens in your life. And sometimes when you're squeezed, it's something that it brings you to that vulnerability, that susceptibility to do what you're not supposed to do rather than what you're supposed to do. I need to be strengthened. You need to be strengthened. We as a church need to be strengthened with all might by God's power. You know, children, this children's song, the Lord talk about the strength of the Lord. You know what? We need to remember that our God is strong. When we are weak, He is not. When we are weak, He is strong. And in fact, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That does not sound like the world's approach to successful living, does it? No. But it's God's. When we come to the place where we say, I can't walk worthy without you, God. I need the love of the Holy Spirit in me. I need the power of the Father in His work. And the fact that He has made me acceptable in the Beloved through His Son, Jesus Christ. I need that every day to be reminded to me. But this worthy walk gives us some specific things. It says, unto patience. According, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. And what's this power source going to be? I'm ready for it. Patience. We got to do something. Sometimes what the greatest thing you can do is be patient. To wait on the Lord. To rest in Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Not those who go out and do what they want to do because they want to be doing something rather than just waiting around doing nothing. You need to realize and recognize in your life that sometimes exercising patience is doing something. In fact, oftentimes it's the hardest something to do. This list has a correlation I'll show you in just a minute. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience. And what else? Long-suffering. Now God's meddling. What does it mean to be long-suffering? Well, you can divide the words. It means to suffer long. To endure. to put up with. But I have to add, to put up with, not with a put up with attitude. To be long-suffering with people, to be long-suffering maybe with your family or with your children or with your husband or with your wife, it does not mean to put up with the kind of attitude that lets them know, I'm putting up with this. That is not long-suffering. God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and His attitude is not, I'm putting up with you, I'm being long-suffering. That's not long-suffering. How does Jesus respond? Right, I've said this many times before, and I'll say it many times again. I'm glad that you're not God, and I'm glad I'm not. Because we would zap people very quickly. Like, you want a test? Drive in Seattle every day for a while. Right? Condemned! They really deserve it? Yes! Don't you know what they just did? That's not long-suffering. The long-suffering of Christ is best illustrated in His crucifixion. And that events, the events leading up to it, where His beard was plucked out, and He was spat upon, and He was smote, He was covered in His face, and they said, prophesy who it is. He was stripped naked. He was brought to the cross. And His long-suffering is revealed in the fact that from the cross, He looked out on the people that were there, crucifying Him, both the Jews and Greeks. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the God's long-suffering being demonstrated, being made manifest. And that is the kind of long-suffering God has called us as Christians who are walking worthy, who have grown in the wisdom and the knowledge of God, who have grown in spiritual understanding, who have grown in patience and in good works, being filled with the knowledge of His will and in growing and increasing in that, that causes us to be strengthened with patience and then with long suffering. And on top of it all, we're not only to be patient and long suffering. God has called us in the midst of our patience and in the midst of our long suffering or our endurance with people and circumstances. He has called us to do it with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might, verse 11, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. I told you walking worthy is impossible without God. How many of you know now, by this point in the message, you cannot walk worthy without the work of the Spirit in you, the work of God the Father for you, and Jesus Christ being our redemption? Joyfulness. The joy of the Lord is not our weakness. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And joy causes us to approach life and approach walking with Jesus differently. And it causes us to be different with our children. And it causes us to be different with the people that we're around. There is not a lot of joy around. And if there is joy, oftentimes it is manufactured. And is manufactured in such a way that it is short-lived. Because it's really joyfulness that's really not joyfulness. It's really happiness that's based on some kind of circumstance, some kind of happenstance, some kind of happening. Which that's not wrong, but it's not sustaining. You can be happy and have difficult people or circumstances that require you to be long-suffering. And if you're just dependent upon your happiness, the happenings change stuff and there's no more happiness. But joyfulness? But wait, there's more. With thanksgiving. Giving thanks. I know, practically speaking, when we are in circumstances where we need patience and long-suffering, it's hard enough for joyfulness, but thankfulness just brings it to a whole nother level. That means we're not just smiling when we're going through the difficulty, but we're thanking God that He's brought us through it. So what circumstance? Just the walk of life, the worthy walk that God has called us to. Do you realize that all these things that are mentioned here about how we are to walk worthy are revealed in Galatians chapter 5? They are a part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a part of what God desires to work in us according to His will. And when we yield to His will is revealed in us and it bears fruit. It says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So that fruit reveals they do not belong to me. If they continue in that, if that's the mark of their life, they're not a part of God's kingdom. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, strength under control, temperance. Against that there is no law. That sounds like a real familiar list. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thanksgiving. Maybe that is what God declares an acceptable or reasonable sacrifice. Paul's call to a worthy walk is not just for the church at Colossae. It is for you and for me. And it's impossible without God. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible without the Father working on our behalf to will and to do His good pleasure. And it's impossible without the redeeming work of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. But God has called us to walk worthy nonetheless, dependent upon that source. I'm going to stop at verse 11 and conclude there this morning. But there is more. And I pray that it would engraft, it would sink into you as it needs to sink into me. The Bible says, "Beware, take heed lest ye fall." We never, ever, as Christians, should get to the place where in our lives we do not have to remember to fight the good fight, to walk worthy of God, to live day by day dependent upon Him. You know what? You know why? Because I didn't walk worthy last week. It's not that I didn't strive to, but I failed. I know you can look and say the same thing. And that's not to be used as an excuse not to try to get back up by God's help, to seek tomorrow as the rest of today to walk worthy of God. Well pleasing to Him. Say, maybe right now you're at a place where you say, "I'm a Christian and I am not pleasing the Lord with my walk." It's change. Not by pulling up your bootstraps, but realizing that it's a change of the mind and of the heart. The word biblically, repentance, right? Repent towards God and ask Him to help you today to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. And you know what I believe? I believe He'll help you. And then you need to put to action what you pray for in obedience. Right? Isn't that not mentioned here? Isn't that what it says here? Let me give you a few of those actions. That you might walk worthy. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, walking worthy. It says, being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Put shoe leather to your faith and to the will of God in your life. Let's pray. Father, I do pray this morning that You would work in our hearts and our minds, and that You would strengthen each one of us, Lord. I want to walk in a way pleasing to You, and I know that there's a constant battle going on in my heart and in my mind, a war of the flesh and of the spirit. And I pray, God, that I would faithfully feed the spirit so that the works of the flesh would be killed in my life. I pray that for the congregation of which I love and I'm thankful for, that each one of them individually and us corporately would confess our sin and remember that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that You would help us to walk worthy, filled with the love of the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Remembering the Father's great gift, His unspeakable gift, the gift of His Son. And remember the willingness of the Son who has redeemed us by His blood. I pray You be with those who do not know You today, that today they would call upon You as their Lord and Savior. And as, Lord, I have exhorted Christians primarily today, I pray that we would, with repentance and faith, desire the change of mind and heart to walk worthy of You daily. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing together.